Praise God. Good morning. Amen. At a late night last night, I was in Ballysillan preaching the gospel, which was wonderful. And this morning, I'm in Ballymena. So I think next I'm in Ballybean. So I'm all the Ballys and all the places that you can go. And I had my breakfast, so I have a bit of a belly on myself. By way of introduction, we're going to read the scriptures, maybe break it up into two parts, just because it's quite a long chapter. So let's read from Mark 13. If I quote you the scriptures, I most likely quote you it in the AV, in the Authorized Version, or probably the New King James, but I'm mindful that we're used to reading in the Northern Ireland Version, as it's been well known, the New International Version that's on your pew. So we'll read from that this morning. Mark 13, beginning at the first verse. Talking of Jesus, as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witness to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of this house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never again to be equaled. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." Let's park that there for a moment and let's just pray. Father, your word is clear. Let he who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Shut us in with yourself today and reveal to us the truth contained in Holy Scripture to prepare us for whatever lies ahead. We pray these things in faith believing and in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll pick up the rest of the reading just in a moment. So a few weeks ago, we found ourselves being chased by Hurricane Dorian. Don't know whether you were following it on the news, but we landed in Florida. And as soon as we got there, you know there's 24-hour news and weather programs just continually run and run. And when we got to our accommodation, there was a note saying that it was a hurricane en route. It's hundreds and hundreds of miles offshore at the moment, but it's making a direct line across and over the Bahamas, and it's heading to the coast of Florida. And we were about 50 miles inland, but it was making a direct path from where to where we were. And I was struck on a few things. I was struck on the fact that there was such advance notice given that you had to be a real, well, you had to be on a different planet not to get what we were being told was going to come. And the track this, and the track it to the nth degree, they give it the whole science bit, you know, the longitude and the latitude and the speed of the winds. And when this thing reached its zenith, it had winds recorded at 185 miles per hour. From the epicenter, it had a circumference of 300 miles. So you didn't have to be right where it was to feel the effects of it. As it happened, that hurricane ended up making landfall in the Americas as far north as Newfoundland in Canada. Because at the 11th hour almost, it took a turn north. But what it did, first of all, was it hovered over the Bahamas and it destroyed. If you've seen the images on the news, there are still thousands of people displaced. There are many people killed as a result of the hurricane. And there are many people killed as a result of not heeding the warnings. The governor in Florida opened all the toll roads. There was no charge for the toll roads. Everybody was told what their way of escape was. They were told how to get from east, where it was coming in, to west or north. And they made a way. And I couldn't help thinking, isn't that just what we have been reading about? There is no doubt, there is a difference of opinion within Christendom about the tribulation. And very briefly, by way of background, before we look at the context of this, there is what's known as the pre-tribulation rapture. We've been told, Aaron read a verse from John 16:33, that in the world you will have tribulation. That just means trouble. The Greek word is thlipsis, and everywhere you read of trouble or tribulation in the New Testament, it's the same word. It's exactly the same word. It's not a different word. It's the same word. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have it in our normal lives. But then there's going to come a macro thlipsis, a great trouble, a big trouble, such as the world has never seen before. And we read that in the verses. But we also read Jesus saying, I have foretold you all things. He's not only our king, he's not only our great high priest, but he is a prophet. And all prophecy is, to make it easy to understand, prophecy is history written in advance. Prophecy is when we read something in Scripture that we know is going to happen. We might not know exactly when it's going to happen, and that's the case here, but we're to look at the signs. So the church that we would belong to, and the church in the Western world, and indeed the world, would have two thoughts on this. We know there's going to be a time of trouble, but there is a pre-tribulation viewpoint that is largely the latest, the newest viewpoint, stretches back maybe to 1830. So it's relatively new. And then there is a post-tribulation viewpoint, which has always been, it stretches back 2,000 years to the church started. People never believed that. The pre-tribulation viewpoint is largely only exclusive to the English-speaking world. Our brethren in China would not be pre-tribulational. Our brethren in China are going through some of the greatest persecutions that the world has ever seen, and they are in Asia, as they are in India, as they are in Iraq, as they are in different countries in the world. They're getting it really, really tough. But a pre-tribulation viewpoint would be based around Daniel 7, 9, 12, that says that before the big trouble starts, the Lord will rapture the church, and it comes from a verse in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, That's the Greek word harpazo, which means that we'll be snatched out. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And they take that because when the abomination of desolation that we read about, and I can't go into this for time, would stop me from doing it. But it's based on the fact that there will be a world leader enter the stage called the Antichrist. And he will come to power, if you read the book of Daniel, he's known as the little horn, and he comes to power over 3 nations. And then he takes control over 10 nations. And he sets up his throne in Jerusalem, the city of peace, Jerusalem. But he's a false Christ. He's a false Messiah. Israel will take down their wall defenses. Israel will say, Jesus Christ, no, this is who we've been waiting for. And they'll put their hope in this little horn. And then the pre-tribulation view continues that midway through a 7-year time period, Daniel's 70th week, which is a week of years, can't go there, but it's a 7-year period, they will say that in the beginning of that, then there's a sting in the tail. He tricks. Israel know that he's tricked. The Antichrist has tricked them, if you like, but it's too late then. And then at the end of that 7-year period, when it's been really tough, that's the time that the post-tribulation would believe that we have come through that period of time. Pre-tribulation would be at the start of it. Post-tribulation would be at the end of it. So that's the background. The background of the text is, this is the very last week of Jesus' life. If you like, on Monday, he came into Jerusalem on a donkey, a colt, and everybody said, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save, we pray. Here's our hero. On Tuesday, he was dealing with the Pharisees in the temple. This is Wednesday we're going to read about. Thursday was Passover. Friday, he was crucified. Saturday, there was silence. Sunday, he rose again. Hallelujah. 40 days later, he goes to glory after meeting with the disciples, after coming back and proving that he can beat death. And we pick up the reading. Jesus has been in the temple during the morning, during the daytime, as was the custom. But now he's sitting on the Mount of Olives. Now he's sitting directly looking back at the temple, looking back. And the disciples ask him a very specific question. Tell us, when will these things be? And he's making a particular reference to the temple that Jesus says, you see those bricks? There'll not be one left on another that'll not be destroyed. And he's foretelling what's going to happen. Temple was destroyed in 70 AD, but then the temple will be rebuilt and be destroyed again if you follow through the chronology of Scripture. Jesus saying, but not only that. They ask him 2 other questions. Matthew's account gives it slightly better. And the text is, where we reading? The co-text is Luke chapter 21, is Matthew chapter 24. It's the same thing. Don't be going to another book to validate the Bible. Go to the Bible to validate the Bible. Read what the Bible says. I'm fed up with people recommending me books, this one and that one, and all you get's the author's opinion. I want the opinion of the author, the Holy Spirit. I want his opinion. I'm fed up with people making a career out of reading notes. Reading the notes. If you didn't read a note on a Bible and just read the Bible, you might have a very different opinion. You let the Bible, you let God form your opinions. Don't let man form your opinions. That's why we read that when we get turned over to different places, take no thought of what you'll say. Why would that be? For the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. So when will these things be? And what will be the sign of thy coming? And if you keep reading in between verses 6 through 20, you'll read about the things. You'll hear of wars, one time. Rumors of wars, one time. Famines, one time. Pestilence, one time. You'll read of things, one time. But you will read of deception, 4 times. 4 times more than any other thing Jesus mentioned. He mentioned to the church, Peter, James, John, Andrew, to the church, two men he could trust, men who he was going to send into the world, and says, go into all the world. Remember, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world and the earth, everywhere. And that's why he said in that portion of Scripture, the gospel must first be preached to all nations, and then the end shall come. Who's going to preach the gospel? We are. The church is. And he's warning us, you're going to get opposition when you do this. You're going to get trouble like never before when you do this. But John 17, the great prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father, he said, Father, I'm not praying that you take them, the church, us, out of the world. I'm praying that you keep them safe in the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Jesus has equipped us to go into the world with the gospel, the only thing that saves, to preach it to the entire human race until he comes back. And I love this bit. Love it. And when he commissioned the church to go, he said, for lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So when will these things be? And what will be the sign of thy coming? Deception. Religious deception. Our government changing. Let me just give you a flavor. I could give you a multitude of things here. But I'm trying to pick things that you'll be aware of. Our government are about to change a law. It'll come into being on the 21st of October. If our assembly, shame on them, don't sit. Which it doesn't look like they're going to before that date. That will legalize abortion. And some of the things that they're going to be able to do is like this. That if Sarah and I have had three daughters, and Sarah's expecting, and we know it's another daughter, we can decide to terminate that because Sarah really wanted a son. And you know what? We don't want. So we're down to now designer babies, and the governments are passing laws to say that's okay. In Australia, they have 50, 60 accounts of operations taking place on children as young as 4 years of age, changing boys supposedly into girls, legally, according to the government, but not according to God. Does anybody want to conclude for one moment that the people who are at the front of some parades that we have seen in our town, clergy wearing collars with rainbow flags draped over them, apologizing to the people because of the church telling the truth? Well, I can tell you something. Don't be apologizing for me. Because if you say what the Bible doesn't say, I'm going to call you out on that. The Bible is, did we read it? Thy word is truth. Deception, the religious deception that has hit. We have huge swathes of denominations that are giving way, falling like flies. Notable Christian leaders that many of you would have read their books and listened to their songs, who are now saying, I don't believe this anymore. I really don't believe it. Every day I get a beep somewhere telling me about people that are falling away. The morals in the church hitting the floor because we're not standing up for biblical truth. And when we do, there is going to be tribulation. There is going to be trouble. But that's okay. That's okay. Because Jesus is with us. Jesus is on our side. I believe with all my heart that everything the Bible says is true. So the one thing that the scholars of the two camps, pre and post-trib, both agree on, he's coming back. He's coming back. We sang it. He's coming on the clouds. Kings and nations will bow down. But can I take a bit of an interlude here? Let me tell you why he's coming. The first time he came, Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The first time he came for the lost. That's all of us. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's everyone. But the next time he comes, he's not coming for the lost. He's coming for the saved. That's the good news. He's coming for the church, a holy church, a church without spot and without wrinkle, according to the book of Ephesians. That's the first question I'm going to ask you. Is he coming for you? Are you a member of the church? No, not do you sit in the pews. No, not do you come here religiously every Sunday. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, are you in Christ? I'm asking you, are you following the Master? I'm asking you, are you afraid of dying? Because if you are, you're not ready. I'm asking you, do you look up like the men in Acts 1:11? Men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom you've seen ascending, shall so come again in like fashion. Not another Jesus, not a false prophet, this same Jesus. Here's why he's coming, because he told us he was coming. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Jesus said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go therefore to prepare a place for you. Now listen. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Why? To receive you, church, unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't know about you, but I can say hallelujah to that, because that's the best news imaginable. That no matter what we face, no matter how it all is occasioned, that Christ is coming back. And I want to live my life like looking at that hurricane and prepare. Like it's today. Prepare. Be ready. You know what the Lord said to the people? Pay special attention. Take heed that nobody deceives you. That he's not coming. There's groups that say there is no rapture. Oh my word, there's a rapture. Read the Bible. The Bible says all over the Bible that he's coming again. He's coming. And that's the good news. But the other reason why he's coming, if you're not a Christian, you should shudder at this verse. In 2 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself will be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, seeking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. We've just read it. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is now 2 Thessalonians. In flaming fire, seeking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. We have now got ministers supposedly saying, well, the Bible doesn't mean that. They're denying the virgin birth. Really? They're even denying the resurrection. Notables. They're saying, no, the resurrection, no. Well, let me tell you what it says in Acts 1:3. That Christ revealed himself to his people with many infallible proofs. Now, I know there's a few lawyers in here this morning. An infallible proof is a legal term that there is no doubt. It is, and it's the only time that that appears in Scripture. Infallible truth about the resurrection. But with people denying it, why? Because they're deceived. Do you know why? Because it doesn't suit maybe the way they want to live their life. There's a cost in following Jesus. There's a cost in being a Christian with backbone. But it's worth it. Do you know what? I don't care what you think about me. I have no interest. I don't care. Couldn't care less. I care what he thinks. I care what Jesus thinks. I stand across this nation with my heart breaking at times when I speak to men's groups. I'm looking down at a sea of faces, and I know rightly some of them are as far out as a lighthouse from ever being in Christ. But we still have to have a go. Get them in. Get the family. Get them in. Get the family. And all that deception is summed up in what the Bible says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that in the latter days, the end times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. And what did Jesus tell us and warn us? Make sure no one deceives you. Telling us that you can find another way to heaven. You can find another way. Just live your best life now. Friends, There's only one way. There's only one true God. The lovely Son of God. Can I ever, ever repay him for dying for me? Really? Really? That he loved me enough? That he loved me enough to die for me? So, you know something? As long as I have breath, I'm going to tell the world about Jesus. I'm going to tell you this morning about the only way to salvation is Jesus Christ. And if he comes and you're not ready, watch out. Because what awaits you? The church is not going to face the wrath of God. The big debate raging in the church is we're taken out of it. Luke 21, count yourself worthy to escape. But I contend that we might have to stay in the world to face some trouble. Just like Noah did. Noah wasn't taken out of the world. Noah was kept safe in an ark while God destroyed the known world at that time. Lot wasn't translated up into the sky out of Sodom. Lot was kept safe while all the trouble raged and God dealt with Sodom. And we're going to come to a verse in a wee minute that I'm going to refer to here. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Matthew 24, the parallel passage. But let me continue the reading. Keep your Bible open. Let's pick up the reading. Let's pick up the reading. We stopped at verse 24. But in those days following that distress, so following a period of trouble, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house, puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door, keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. 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 Are you watching? Are you watching? Are you watching? You know, I don't know why I take notes. I just don't read them. I need to start reading them. I'm looking for a clock here. Preacher's nightmare, a watch. Haven't got one on. You're in trouble. No, you're not. Do you know there's so much contained in this? There's so much. I have hours and hours and hours and hours and hours over 25 years of studying the Bible and studying this, which is called eschatology, just a subject of the end times. But I believe with all my heart that the church has been sleeping when it comes to the end times. And yet for the Christian, we have so much comfort to take out of this. When the sun is darkened and the moon does not give its light, if the sun's darkened, the moon gets its light from the sun. The moon is illuminated only as a reflection from the sun. That's how the moon shines at night. It's just taking its light from the sun. So, by definition, if the sun's darkened, there's no moon. There's no light in the moon. It's pitch black. And I think that's also a metaphor for the way we walk about in darkness. You know, the Bible says that the people walked in darkness, but the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light when Isaiah was prophesying about what was to come. But we shouldn't need to walk in darkness, which is why I love the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light and bringeth understanding to the simple. Let God illuminate your life through his word. He's going to sanctify us through his word. We read that. The moon will be confounded. That's a direct lift almost from Isaiah 24 through 27. The Bible validating the Bible. They were foretold these things way back then. And there's coming a day when it'll happen. The cosmic phenomena. The hurricane at 185 miles an hour was big, but what's about to come? What's coming down the line? Well, there's no mission of the world being able to sustain it. And I'll tell you what I found out about the hurricane. They could forecast it was coming. They couldn't stop it. They couldn't stop it. Do you know why that would be? Read Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The sun, the moon, the stars. Everything belongs to him. Everything. He's our creator God. So I've cut chunks and chunks out of this, you'll be glad to hear. But I need to get to a bit at the end. When I would speak on the ark, I remember in 2012, I was asked by one of the churches in East Belfast to come and speak about, it was the anniversary of the Titanic. And I remember I was asked to speak about the ark, and I love all that, and I love just looking at all of that stuff. So you go back to Noah, obviously, in the ark. And in Genesis 6, when we read the account of the ark, we usually read things like, and you know, as it was in the days of Noah, was the Matthew 24 portion. But in Genesis 6, 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and every thought and imagination of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented God that he'd made man in his image. And God said, I will destroy man whom I hath created. And we read a verse earlier about the end times when the Lord's going to be revealed in heaven, seeking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. They didn't do it back then. They're not going to do it in the future. But God's going to take a dealing with it. And I used to major in those verses more than anything else. And then when I was reading this account in Matthew 24, verse 37 and 38, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And then it says this, they'll be eating and drinking, marrying, given in marriage, right up until the time that Noah entered the ark. And so what's that telling us? That you'll just go on, we will all just go on, go to a football match on a Saturday, come to church on a Sunday, go to work on a Monday, eat my tea, fish and the chips on a Saturday night, Chinese on a Friday night. We'll just keep doing stuff. We'll just ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. And here's the preacher of righteousness, because that's what Noah's known as. And in today's terms, Noah would have been a failed preacher. Because only 7 people were saved. In today's mega church, Noah would have been failed. They would have said, sure nobody gets saved there. But not only was Noah saved, but in Hebrews 11, 7, and people say this to me, well, how were people saved before the cross? The same way as they were saved after the cross. Grace through faith. Genesis 6, verse 8, Noah found grace. Your version says favor. Same thing. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Hebrews 11, verse 7, the great faith chapter, when Noah gets a mention, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned by God of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear to the preparing of an ark, to the saving of his house, and thus condemned the world. This old preacher of righteousness, over 100 years standing, building this thing that nobody knew what was, preaching the gospel, telling people they need to be saved, telling people, telling people, telling people, telling people, and everybody's just eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, going to the match, going to the chippy, going to the da 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 da, and Noah's getting on with it, getting on with it, getting on with it. But what happened when he entered the ark? He was saved. Praise the Lord. And we've got him in the New Testament as an example to all of us. Dads, what are you saying to your kids? What example are you to your kids? Here's what they'll do, what they see you doing. Here's what they'll want to do. We know a story about somebody who's close to us, how the father couldn't wait until his son was 16 so he could take him to the pub. Now, I thought you couldn't go to the pub till you were 18. But he had it in his head it was 16. That's some example. That's some example, isn't it? Is that the sum of your ambition, that you can't wait till your son's able to take a drink? Really? Really? Be alert. Be alert. Be alert. What I say to you, I say to all. Watch. Watch. Are you watching? So in summary, there will be a day. Never mind Nostradamus and his prognostications of dates, or these people writing books about the blood moons and it's going to be the 24th of September. I heard that one recently. And all the people who have predicted when the end of the world would come, read the verse. No man knoweth, not the angels, not the Son, but the Father. And it's like a Jewish wedding. That's the imagery given. When a Jewish bridegroom was betrothed, he left his house, left his father's house. He went to meet his coming spouse. They entered into a contract. He left her, went away back to his father's house to make another house. Can you think of this now? Think about the Bible. Think about the father sending the son. There's going to be a bride, the church. There's going to be a bridegroom, very similar to a Jewish wedding. They enter the contract. He goes back. The man makes the house ready. I can picture it like this. I can picture the conversation going something like this. Father, of the roof on, can I go and get her? He was so keen. He was so, at least I was when I got married, okay? I love my wife. I was so keen. I couldn't wait. I just wanted her. She's mine. And you can't wait. You can't wait. You count down the time, don't you? You count down the time. Is it now? Look, I've put the central heating in. Is it kind of what about now? Would that do? Not yet, son. Not yet. You can picture it, the excitement. Until one day, the father says to the son, go. It's ready. The house is ready. The dwelling place is ready. Gather them up. The episynagoge. Gathered together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's where we get the word synagogue from, the gathering. When the church is gathered, when the bride is ready to meet the bridegroom, when the engagement ring comes off and the wedding ring goes on, the contract, and then they enter into the place called the huppah, where they would enter into the physical aspect to consummate the marriage. Oh boy, the imagery is so fascinating and so beautiful. And something that we can all relate to. And that day is closer than you think. We're a day closer today than we were yesterday. That's not the question. The question is, are you ready? Be alert. Watch. Are you looking at what's happening? Are you seeing the signs? Tell me anybody my age and older who has not seen such a decline in morality. Such a speed, at such a rate of knots at the things, the laws change the way it is. I've never seen it's accelerating to such a degree that we could only conclude we're close. We're close. And you know, really, the issue is not will it be 7 years before here. The issue is always, are you ready? Are you ready? I'm asking you. I'm asking you as an individual, sir and madam, I'm asking you as an individual, contemplate this thought in your heart. Are you ready? If it was now, are you ready? If I was to talk to you for 10 minutes, not mentioning this sermon, I'll get a fairly good idea whether you're ready or not. Because if you talk about the things of God, if your conversation's about Jesus, if your conversation's about Him, if I hear your voice talking about Him, you're ready. You're ready. But you talk about all the stuff, maybe you're not. It's about Jesus. He's the bridegroom that's coming back. End times, trouble, hey, we're going to have it. Of course we're going to have it. There's not a family in here not affected by tribulation of some sort. That's called life. It's called us living in a fallen world. But here's the good news. It won't always be like that. Because He's coming on the clouds. But I want to encourage you as Aaron's going to take over from here. Respond in faith. Grace is offered to you today. It's offered. It's available to you. The question is not, is grace available to you? The question is, will you receive it by faith? Because when the Lord goes across the heavens to gather His elect, I don't care where you read that in the New Testament, whether it's in Colossians 3, 1 Peter, 1 John, Romans, you read it all over, that word means the ones that are chosen. That means the ones that are Christians. Everywhere in the New Testament, that same word means Christians. People try to make it out to be something else. It's about the believers. And there's a chance for you today to get right with God. To put every relationship that's wrong right. Listen to me. This is for someone in particular. I don't know who, but listen to me. As God gives me this, I'm giving it to you. You cannot have a wrong relationship with people whom you love and a right relationship with God. Let me turn that on its head. You cannot have a wrong relationship with God and a right relationship with everybody else. Now think about that, someone. You've got to get those relationships right. You've got to sort those things out. But you've got to get the primary one right. Do you belong to Him? So listen, in summary and conclusion rather, we might say, I hope I've got the song right. Well, you picked it, not me, but I hope I love it. You can have all this world if you want. You can have it all. You can have whatever you can have it. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. I feel like the wealthiest man on the planet because I have Jesus and I want nothing else. Let me pray. Father, You're going to send Your Son. Lord, my prayer is simple for the people hearing the word this morning. And it corresponds with Your word. You're not willing that any should perish. Lord God, please, 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 by Your Spirit, draw people unto Yourself this day. May they trust Jesus and follow Him. Amen.